Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Please turn your Bibles to the 6th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews, the 6th chapter. In the 6th chapter of the book of Hebrews, it tells us in verses 11 and 12, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence, so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." In thinking about the promises that God had given, it's important for us to go back, I think, to the very beginning and realize that in the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis, there are some promises that are made to Abraham. And Abraham, being the father of the faithful, is someone who showed himself true to those promises, and all of those who inherited the promises are those who are descendants of his as far as their spiritual heritage is concerned. I want us to look tonight at a lesson that I call How to Live Like Abraham. I don't mean by that to imitate the mistakes that he made, but I do want to think that there are some things that made Abraham's life very important in biblical history, but some things that also made him somebody that God honored throughout the pages of history, and God honored in reference to not only his life here, but hereafter. I think if we want to live the kind of life that God honors, we're going to have to do our best to try to follow some of those same things that we see in Abraham. And I'd like to point out just a few of them this evening in the time that we have allotted. In the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis, there are some very important promises that are made to Abraham. He is living in Haran, in the northern part of Mesopotamia. And while there, where God has called him from Ur of the Chaldees, he tells him to leave Haran, to cross the Euphrates River, and go to the south to the land of Canaan. And the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Later on in verse 7, when he gets to Canaan, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And so he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. You'll notice there are three basic promises that God makes here in the first part of the book of Genesis. He promises that he's going to make of him a great nation. And here is a man who up to this particular point, although 75 years old, has no children. But the Lord has made the promise, and Abram believes him, that he is going to be able to become a great nation in spite of his childless status at this particular point. The second thing, he promises him the land promise. And in verse 7, we see him telling him not only to that the land that he's been told to go to is going to be something that'll be his possession, but it's going to be something that his descendants will possess. And this promise we see fulfilled throughout the pages of the Old Testament. He's also given a promise that in his seed, all nations of the earth would be blessed. And we understand that clearly to be through his seed, as is pointed out in the book of Hebrews, that through Jesus, all nations of the earth would be blessed. So while we see the history of the scriptures unfolding in these promises, one, that he would be made a great nation, by the book of Exodus, we see that fulfilled. We see them becoming a great nation, and in that particular book. We see also that the land promise is fulfilled in the book of Judges and Joshua, where the land is then occupied by the children of Israel. But we see the seed promise then fulfilled throughout the rest of the scriptures, ultimately in the Gospels, where we see Jesus coming and living his life, dying on the cross of Calvary, and becoming the sacrifice for the world so that we might all have our sins washed away. Thus, through Abraham's seed, blessing all nations. These promises were something that was very important. But yet, I want you to notice in verse 4, the promises that were made, that were given to Abram, that were ultimately inherited by those of his spiritual descendants, none of those would have meant anything had not verse 4 taken place. And it says, "So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken him." And so we find him moving to that land that God had promised him. For a person who was a city dweller like Abram, who came from Ur, which most people consider to be Ur of the Chaldees in the southern part of the country of Mesopotamia, we would consider that to be quite a step for a city dweller to become a herdsman, first in the northern part of Mesopotamia, and then later on in Canaan, and living there as a stranger in that land where without the tribal connections, without the connections of other city dwellers there, he might be vulnerable to being taken advantage of. We see that being a promise that everyone wouldn't necessarily want to go along with. The promises that he makes in terms of becoming a great nation and inheriting the land, and his through his seed all nations of the earth being blessed, were all promises that Abram basically didn't live to see fulfilled. He lived to see Isaac. He lived to see Jacob and Esau to become teenagers. But yet, his life basically lived with the hope of the promises in mind. And he went forth as God told him to do. That's something that I think is a very important part in the life of Abram, to understand if we want to be like Abraham, we have to move out, to move forth, to do the things that God tells us to do, in spite of the fact that we can't actually see everything that God has promised to those that love him. I've never talked to someone who's been to heaven and come back. I've never seen someone's sins washed away literally. It's not as if someone approached the watery grave of baptism dirty and they came out cleansed. It's important for us to understand that so much that God has promised is something that requires our faith, our trust, our confidence in moving to do exactly what the Lord would have us to do. We see Abram also being someone who, when God tells him that he is going to make a covenant with him, in chapter 15, we see him fulfilling the promises and going ahead and doing exactly what the Lord told him to do, and trusting in the Lord that the promises that he had made would be fulfilled. And God cuts a covenant with Abram in chapter 15, just like two men would cut a covenant with one another. You remember there were animals that were cut in two, and God himself passes between the pieces. That's the way two desert sheiks in that day and time would have made a covenant with one another. Cut animals in two, both would walk between the pieces, they'd put the pieces back together, and there under those circumstances, the idea was that in the blood of this covenant, we have both sworn a blood oath that we will fulfill what we said we would do. God, in that, condescended to Abram to be able to show him that he would fulfill what he said he would do. And Abram believed God, it tells us in chapter 15. And God reckoned it to him as righteousness. In the 17th chapter of the book of Genesis, we see God coming to him and telling him some great news. He tells him, first of all, that I want you to do a couple of things. I'm going to give you a sign of the covenant. First of all, I want you to change your name from Abram to Abraham, which to us doesn't seem like any big deal. But when you're a man who is childless and basically has a child of a concubine who is going to inherit your house, and yet you tell him that he is going to change his name from Exalted Father to Father of a Multitude, that's something that would have probably brought a great deal of laughter to his Hittite friends who lived there around him at Hebron and Mamre. To live in that particular area, it would have been just hilarious to have a man who had so few children, who was so misnamed, to say, listen, I don't want you to call me Exalted Father. I want you to call me Father of a Multitude anymore. But Abraham changes his name, just like God told him to do, because he trusts not in what is, but he trusted in what God said God would do. We see him also giving him the promise of circumcision and says, this is the sign of the covenant that I want you to do. I want every male among you to be circumcised. And such minor surgery, while we say in the long scheme of things, is not something that is as serious as brain surgery or open heart surgery, is something certainly that would come very close to something that all men wouldn't want to do. Yet it's important to see in chapter 17 that Abram did it on that day. He did it also to Ishmael, and all of his male servants received circumcision on the very same day, just as God had told him to do. He also tells him that he is going to have a son by his wife, Sarah, who is already past the age of childbearing. And it says, then Abram fell on his face when the Lord told him this and laughed and said in his heart, will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. But God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. This is the one through whom the promises are going to be inherited, and it is going to be your son Isaac. It's interesting how that both Abraham and Sarah laugh when they hear about this news. Sarah is chided for her laughing because apparently it's not a laugh of faith in the same way that Abraham's was. But we do see when the child is born, he's given the name Yitzchak. In Hebrew, Isaac, and Yitzchak means he will laugh. And do you remember later on when the child is born, Sarah says, everyone who hears of it, he will laugh with me. So here, Isaac is the one who is promised, and we see Abraham and Sarah both having the courage to go on and have this child that is after their way past childbearing, but they trust in God and believe that God will do exactly as God has promised. Probably there's no incident in the life of Abraham that is any more poignant than that story that's told in chapter 22. When we see God, after Isaac has grown to a certain age, we don't know exactly how old it was, he's told that take your son Isaac, whom you love, and I want you to take him to the place that I tell you of, and I want you to offer him there as a burnt offering to me. That had to be something that was so complicated in the mind of Abraham to be hard to imagine. Here, this child of promise that God has given me is one that now God wants to take away as a burnt offering. This doesn't make sense. But we don't see any evidence of this kind of arguing with God that we find on the part of Abraham. But an effort to get up early the next morning and take a few servants with him and to go to the place where God had told him to go. Not questioning God's motives, even though the people of the land, who were people who sacrificed human beings, were heinous to the Lord. Yet God wants a sacrifice, and he wants it to be the sacrifice of the child of promise that just doesn't make sense. But every step of the way, we see Abraham doing exactly what God told him to do, even to the point of binding his son, taking the knife, being ready to slit his throat. And it is only when the angel of the Lord speaks to Abraham that he tells him not to take the child's life because now he knows that Abraham believes in him. Abraham is a man who is amazing, and I think rightly called by many people the father of the faithful, because in spite of his mistakes in life, we find him being a person who goes forth when God tells him to go forth, when he believes God's promises, when the promises seem to be impossible, when he's someone who even works in faith, when it doesn't seem to make sense with other promises that God had made. But we find Abraham every step of the way doing exactly as God told him to do in such a way that I think he's a powerful example for us, as we talked about in chapter 6 of the book of Hebrews and in verse 12, so that we can be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. I want you to understand that in the life of Abraham, we see several characteristics that I think are typical of a person who wants to live like Abraham. And I think in the rest of the time that we have this evening, I want you to look through these particular characteristics and see if these are characteristics that are involved in your life. Sometimes it's so easy for us to have the same mistake that many people throughout the ages have made, and that is to look at the past and say people in the past were somehow people who could live so much stronger in the Lord than we do. After all, God spoke to Abraham. And therefore, since he doesn't speak to us with his voice, but simply through his word, we don't have nearly the advantage that they have. I want you to understand that many people, because of that error in their thinking, who think that all these people in the past had the advantages, fail to understand all these people didn't have. They didn't have the word of God before them, easily available to be able to find out all of that God would have us to do. They didn't have the same kind of understanding of the fulfillment of the promises that God had done. And I think we have many advantages in our time. And to assume that the people who lived in the past were people who were somehow supermen rather than men and women just like ourselves is an error. We can be people who live like Abraham. But if we do, we're going to have to make sure that in our lives we try to do our best to make certain characteristics of our lives most prominent. The first thing I think we see in Abraham is the fact that he set clear goals, mainly because those goals were what God set for him. He told him to leave Ur of the Chaldees, and Abram goes and leaves with his extended family, Ur of the Chaldees, and goes to Haran. That's the traditional route, we see him leaving southern Mesopotamia, which was the height of civilization in its day, to go and live on the outskirts at the northern fringe of Mesopotamia, which was an area of herdsmen, which was an area like moving from the east back in the 1800s out to the wild, wild west. And we see Abraham fulfilling that goal because that's what God had told him to do. We need to understand that if we want to be people who live like Abraham, who live like those who will inherit the promises, we've got to be people who work toward a particular clear set of goals, just like Abraham did. He made up his mind that that's what he was going to do. And when it came down to it, although we see him leaving on one occasion to go down into Egypt for food, we still see him coming back and living as a foreigner throughout the area of Canaan, even though while he lived there, he was a stranger and a pilgrim the entire time. We see when his wife dies, we see him maintaining those particular goals and saying, I don't want to bury her in land that is a different place than where my ancestors are going to live. And he purchases at great expense. In fact, we see the Hittites taking advantage of him there monetarily when he purchases the cave of Machpelah. But he purchases it so that it will be in the middle of the land where his ancestors are going to live. showing faith and confidence in the Lord. And it becomes the burial place of Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob, and Leah, all there in the cave of Machpelah. We see him when it comes time for his son Isaac to marry. He doesn't want his son to marry one of the Canaanite women who are there in the land, recognizing that here are people who are turning away from God and who follow after worship that involves human sacrifice, that involves ritual fornication. And he sends his servant up back to the land of his relatives in Haran and says, I want you to take for my son a wife from there. If they won't go with you, I relieve you of this promise, but I don't want you to take my son back there. Our lot is to be cast here in Canaan because that's what God has promised. I want you to notice that the clear-cut goals of Abraham are evident in every aspect of what he did. If someone wants to be in the Olympics, they have to make up their minds that they are going to engage in a particular set of activities and they are going to take it seriously. Nobody at the last minute, unless you live in some third world country that is allowed to have representatives in the Olympics that are barely qualified, and there are a handful of those, you have to be someone who dedicates themselves to the sport that you are engaging in. And that means that you dedicate yourself probably from the time that you're a child to working hour after hour after hour to be able to qualify. And that has to become the chief goal in your life so that you can make it to the Olympics and you can have some chance of being able to win. You don't just decide on the last minute, this is what I'm going to do. And you don't live your life saying, well, now listen, I want to do this and I want to do this too, and I want to have a normal childhood. Normal childhoods just aren't a part of those that are Olympic athletes. We see people who set their goals and set their goals high so that they might be able to compete and compete successfully. Here we see this being the case with Abraham. He sets his goals to do what God has told him to do. He believes the promises that God has made to him. And he lives his life in the land of Canaan as a stranger and a foreigner because that's what God has promised to give unto his descendants. And I think if we want to be people who live like Abraham, we're going to have strong spiritual goals in our lives. We're going to have to make up our mind that we want to go to heaven and everything else is going to be dedicated to that particular cause. It's been said recently, and several books have emphasized this, and I've heard it on several occasions. First time I ever heard it was from Mark Thomas, but I've heard it on several different occasions through the media, that if you devote 10,000 hours to something, you can become an expert in it. Now think about that. That's a long time, but virtually anything that the average person wants to become an expert in, 10,000 hours of dedication to it will make you an expert. I wonder how many of us are expert Christians because we've dedicated 10,000 hours of worship, 10,000 hours of studying the Word of God, 10,000 hours of prayer, 10,000 hours of the things that are involved in working to make sure that the Lord is a part of our lives. Those need to be clear, set goals. It's no wonder that some people cast Christianity aside when they find themselves under some sort of stress or difficulty, because many people haven't even made the effort to dedicate themselves to just a few hundred hours of Christianity, much less 10,000 hours. I realize that you don't become an expert Christian like you would become an expert pole vaulter. But I'll tell you, it takes effort. It takes setting goals. It takes making up your mind that God's Word is going to be something that is the chief compass in your life, and that you have to study it and know it to be able to be what God wants you to be. Another thing that we see on the part of Abram is the fact that he was patient. And you have to be patient if you're going to live a life like Abraham. You know, he leaves when he's 75 years old to go to the land of Canaan. And Isaac is not born until he is 100 years old. I expect that when Abraham went to the country, he thought that God was going to immediately bless him with the child of promise. But the child of promise doesn't come. It takes so long that you remember Sarah comes up with the half-baked notion of giving her handmaid, Hagar, to Abraham as a concubine so that the child that is born to her would legally be the child of Sarah. She serves as a surrogate so that Sarah would have a child through Hagar, and Ishmael is produced. But that wasn't what God had in mind. It wasn't God's will. And therefore, the child of promise is still off in the future. And it's not until he's been in the land for 25 years does the Lord fulfill the promise that he said he was going to fulfill. It takes patience to do what God would have you to do. And some people just aren't patient enough to be Christians. God doesn't always do things on our timetable, if you haven't noticed yet. There are certain kinds of things that we want, certain kinds of things that we seek. And the Lord always is not someone who operates just consistently with what we want. Prayer isn't answered automatically because it's always answered consistently with the will of God. Sometimes yes, sometimes no, sometimes wait. And in Abraham's case, he waited. And he waited. And he waited. So that God would fulfill the promise even out of due season for Sarah. But he would fulfill that promise to Abraham in a way that everyone would know that this was not the work of Abraham, this was the work of God. Pablo Casals, the world famous cellist, when he was 95 years old, continued to practice the cello 6 hours a day. Someone once asked him, "Why do you spend that kind of time working on the cello when you're 95 years old?" And he says, "Because I think I'm getting better." Do you know, I think as a Christian, it doesn't make any difference whether you are 15 years old or whether you are 95. It's important that we have the patience to continue to practice Christianity in our lives. The patience to continue to try to do good everywhere that we have opportunity. The patience to continue to serve God in the regular assemblies as we are. The patience to be able to look around and see what might be done in order to be able to be pleasing to the one that we serve. It's so important that we're patient and we don't try to put God on our terms. I think as 21st century Americans, we are people who really have a disadvantage as far as our patience is concerned, because most of us have lost our patience years ago. We very often think that because of our wealth, because of our situation, that virtually anything that we want, we can have it and we can have it now. That's not the way that it works with God. We've got to have patience. And sometimes that involves work over a long lifetime, like we see Abraham working in the 175-year lifetime that he had in order to work to please God. So from the time that he leaves for Canaan to the time he passes away and is buried at the cave of Machpelah is 100 years doing what God would have him to do. Another thing that a person has to do is to make sure that they're willing to take risks. And certainly that's what we see in Abraham. Somebody who was willing to take a risk. I expect no risk seemed any greater than the risk of launching out from Ur of the Chaldees and then launching out from Haran to go into a land in which every possession that he had would be subject to confiscation by the fraud of the people who lived round about him. In that day and time, justice was meted out by the elders at the gates. And the elders at the gates in each of these Canaanite towns would not be relatives of Abraham. They would be people who would be related to one another, most likely. And in most situations, they would judge not in terms of what some foreigner wanted or needed, but they would judge in terms of what was best for their extended family. But Abraham took the risk. He did what God would have him to do. He trusted God, and slowly but surely was able to make sure that he did what God would have him to do. Someone once made the statement, a turtle can make progress, but a turtle only makes progress by sticking his neck out. And if you've ever played with turtles, I don't know whether kids find turtles out in the yard and play with them like we used to when I was a kid or not, but that's exactly the way it does. You grab a turtle and it'll lock up inside of its shell and it'll sit there and it's just like a rock. But occasionally, if you leave it alone long enough, it'll stick its head, neck out and its legs out, and it'll gradually make progress. You do something to scare it, and it'll lock back up inside of its shell, and its shell has a place in front that locks up and covers up where its head is. But you got to stick your neck out if you're going to make progress. And sometimes the progress of a Christian seems to be rather slow but sure. But it involves taking a risk, trusting in God, believing that God says when we come to him in faith, when we show that faith through repentance and we confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that our sins can be washed away in baptism, even though we've never seen physical evidence of that, that God has a home for those that love him, and that we can live our life even though we've never seen someone who was dead become reanimated and live again. That we live our lives trusting that the Lord is going to be able to resurrect the dead and allow us to be able to live in new bodies with him forever. You see, that's a risk. But it's important that we put our trust in God and make sure that the risk is something that we're willing to trust in God for. Because taking risks is the only way that Abraham was able to succeed in the life that he chose to live for the Lord. Another thing is you have to be persistent. And it takes persistence if we're going to be what God would have us to be. We have to have clearly defined goals, as was mentioned, but sometimes we grow discouraged. Sometimes it seems that the actions of God are too slow. Sometimes it looks like we're defeated. It seems like that's the case in the 13th chapter of the book of Genesis, when their herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abram grow discontented with one another because they're both so wealthy in terms of flocks and herds that there's not enough room for them to both have the same kind of land to graze their sheep and cattle on. So Abram tells Lot, you look one way and I'll look the other, and we'll just split the land if that's the case. And you can go to one area with your sheep and your cattle and I'll go to the other with mine. My guess is he probably thought that Lot would pick the north and he would pick the south. Lot, being the kind of person he is, looks to the valley of the Jordan that has so much more vegetation than the hills of the central ridge of Canaan, and he says, I'll take the Jordan Valley and you take the hills, not thinking at all about what Abram was doing. But Abram, having given his word, goes and does exactly what he said he would do. And after that, the Lord gives him another evidence of his promise. Go out and look at the stars, and you realize your descendants are going to be that many. If you can number the stars, you can number your descendants. If you could go to the sand of the seashore and count every particle of sand, you'll be able to measure your descendants. Do you see? It takes persistence. It takes following through. It takes allowing discouragement to be the kind of thing that doesn't stop you on the track of serving God. And if you've served God for any length of time, there have been times when you've been discouraged. But it takes looking to the Word of God and looking to the Lord to be able to find encouragement, to be able to find blessing. And I think we need to make sure that that's an important part of our lives if we want to live like Abraham. One other thing, though, that I think was characteristic of the life of Abraham was he also was flexible. And we've got to be flexible in our lives if we want to be what God would have us to be. There were some mistakes that Abraham made. You remember on two occasions we find him lying about exactly who his wife was. He probably justified it because his wife was his half-sister. And he tells people when he goes into Egypt on one occasion and when he's among the Philistines with Abimelech that this is my sister, to the point that he puts his wife in a terrible situation. And it's only through the intervention of the Lord that her purity is maintained and that Abraham is able to get out of those situations. And they finally, it is interesting to me to see Pharaoh and to see Abimelech being the preachers to Abraham to tell him this is not what ought to be done among people. Abraham makes mistakes because there were times in which his faith faltered. He should have considered himself bulletproof from anything that could have happened to him until the child of promise was at least, until he had at least placed an order for that child. But yet, that's not the way Abraham looked at it. He was afraid of his life, afraid people would kill him for his wife, and therefore had her present herself as his sister. We see him making a big mistake when he goes along with what Sarah wants in terms of producing Ishmael through Hagar. All it would have taken was asking the Lord, trying to find out what the Lord wanted. But on this particular occasion, he apparently likes the idea of being able to have a concubine and that child being produced, being the one that Sarah would be the surrogate mother for. But that's not what God wants. He blesses Ishmael. But Ishmael is not the child of promise. What did Abraham do in those circumstances in which he found himself in spiritual failure? We find him being someone who, once he made those mistakes, he got up, dusted himself off, and continued to serve God and grew stronger day by day in his efforts to please God and to serve him. In our efforts to please God, sometimes we make mistakes. Sometimes Christians even sin. Sometimes Christians put themselves in a situation in which their life may even involve a sin that makes it to where you're not going to be able to be as effective as you were in the past. But the flexibility that God expects of us is a flexibility that determines that whatever happens in life, whatever are the circumstances that I face, are circumstances in which I'm going to change as God changes me, to be able to be the kind of person who is better because of the mistake that I've made. I'm going to be better because of the circumstances that I've faced, and I'm going to be someone who gets back on track as soon as possible and does what God would have me to do. We're told in 1 John 1 and verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Walking in the light doesn't necessarily mean that a person doesn't have sins that need to be forgiven, but it does mean that a person is walking in the right direction. We need to be the kind of people who, as we live our lives, are the kind who are dedicated so that whatever may come our way, we get back on track, we get back in the light, we do what God would have us to do in every circumstance of life. Abraham was the father of the faithful, as he's often called, and we can be people who are people of faith too. In fact, we live in a day and time in which, unlike the spiritual midgets that some people choose to be, we need to be people who are spiritual giants in the land, because we live at a time in which people are looking and watching to see what we do We need to be people of faith who show the same kind of clear-cut goals, who are patient, who are willing to take the risks that God expects, who are persistent in our efforts to serve God, but are also flexible when we stumble and fall so that we can make whatever mid-course corrections are necessary in order to be pleasing to Him. Unless we're willing to do those kinds of things, we've given up on trying to be like Abraham. And in giving up being like Abraham, we give up doing what God expects out of people of faith in our day and time. Would you like to accept the challenge of becoming a person of faith this evening? If you would, we'd love to help you in that. If you'll come in faith and show it through repentance, if you'll confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then we'll baptize you into Christ this very evening so that you can put your trust and your confidence in the Lord to be able to wash your sins away and to provide you with a home in heaven. If you as a child of God haven't been what you need to be, then you need to look to the example of Abraham and realize that even though he made mistakes, he was a person that has the approval of the Word of God in his actions by doing what God expected. And when God told him to do something, that's what we see him doing. We see the kind of growth on his part that is necessary. And we see finally he passes the test that God gave him to be able to go on and be willing to risk everything to be pleasing to his heavenly Father. If that's your desire this evening, to render initial obedience to the Lord or to make things right with him after you've crossed him, we invite you to come while together we stand and sing.